Well, good morning. Let me get this set up real quick. Okay, I am ready. Are you ready? There it is. Isn't this a fun word? We all have a relationship with this word. Some of us love work. Some of us hate work. Some of us love certain kinds of work and hate other kinds of work. I think that's probably where most of us land. I hate laundry. I don't like ironing. I don't like folding or running those baskets. And we're a family of six. I bought commercial-grade laundry equipment. Like, we have it, they gave me the option of getting the coin-operated ones. Like, that's the kind of laundry machines we have. And I do a lot of the laundry only because I'm so just ridiculous about how everything has to be folded just right, you know, but I still hate that. I hate any kind of work that involves numbers. I'm terrible at mathematics. I love any kind of work that includes a power tool. Anybody in that camp? If I'm running a chainsaw, I am a happy camper. I'll cut it down. I don't know. If you need something cut down, I'll cut it down. I can't promise where it'll fall, but I'll cut it down. No, I grew up in a family. We honored work. And we worked hard, and that was just kind of part of the culture. I think that a lot of Christians, a lot of people who are following Christ and have been in the church, when they think of the word work, they start to think of the curse. And they start to think of the fall of man. You see, there was a point in human history where we basically lived in an absolute paradise, and everything was right between us and God. And then we disobeyed God, and God... the fall happened. Man fell into sin. Man fell into a separation between them and God. And as a result, God cursed the earth and God cursed us. And the whole thing just kind of came unraveled and unglued from what it was supposed to be. And so a lot of people immediately think of work and think it's just a one long, never-ending punishment and drudgery that God inflicted on us because of the curse. And that's actually not biblically accurate. And when you open up Scripture and you get right into Genesis and you read that very first chapter of Genesis, what you're going to see, the words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as you read through that narrative, you'll see all the wonderful things he created, all the wonderful things you did. And then when you get to the next chapter, you're going to find this verse. No, you're not. You're going to find the verse that I'm now going to read to you. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested from all the work of creating that he had been doing. Work starts with God. Work starts before the fall, before the curse, before everything was broken and messed up. Work was there. Before we even showed up, God works. God works. And not only does God work, when God finishes his work, he looks at it and he says, it's good. The work was good. And I love that it says God rested. That's such an important part of work. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but a really natural and good rhythm, work, 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 rest. Work, 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 rest. If you wanna kind of get yourself in the rhythm and in line with God's design, make sure you're doing that pattern. Work, 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 rest. So anyways, God doesn't stop working. He rests on the seventh day, and then on day eight, I get the sense reading Scripture that he got right back into the work rhythm because God works. I think God loves work. God designed work. God made work. And work is very, very good. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man that he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. This is 8th, 9th, 10th day, whatever. Like, this is after the 6-day creation and the day of rest. God doesn't create the Garden of Eden. He fashions it. He works it into existence. God gets his hands into the soil. God gets dirt under his fingernails, as it were. God works, and the garden comes to cultivation. That's pretty cool. Now, I bring this up because the way we're supposed to look at work as Christians, as people of Scripture, as people of the Bible, as people who follow Jesus Christ, is one of honor and love and respect for work. If you were to open up ancient Mesopotamian creation myths, if you were to read Greek mythology of creation, if you were to read Egyptian accounts of creation, you're going to find in all these ancient Near Eastern cultures, you're going to find the creation accounts all have something in common. They despise work. They're gonna have like one of their stories, that God creates work so that all the gods can rest. He creates man to do the work so that all the gods can rest. And so in that story, we're just sort of the unlucky recipients, the beasts of burden, as it were, to do the work of the gods so the gods can take it easy, and we just have to do the work, and that's just the way that it is. In other cultures, like the story of Pandora's box, you know, when that gets opened, work is one of those things inside of that box, and you can't get it back in there once it gets out, right? And some of the stories, work is a punishment inflicted on some person who did some injustice to the gods or some mischief that they were up to. Work is some sort of infliction, a punishment. In any case, all of them have work in this one spot where it's like, something went wrong or something was needed, and so work is kind of the unlucky thing that humans end up doing. But in our story, in Christianity, in the creation account of the Bible, it's extremely unique. It's one of a kind. Work is something that starts with God himself. And God does good work in creating us. And our God works. And he even does the labor of planting a garden. He goes into this kind of like physical, manual labor, as it were. And it's like this beautiful picture of this elevation of work, because everybody else in that culture, in that time, despises it and puts it as shameful and low. And it's just like, that's part of being human, and it's lousy, and there's nothing we can do about it. But our God loves it. And God didn't just love doing work. He kind of creates us with work in mind. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, by the way, this is just kind of an interesting point here on this image idea. When an ancient king would conquer a town or a city or a region, they would put in the middle of that town or in the center of the city or at the crossroads of whatever main route of the region, they would put an image of themselves to remind everybody that did any kind of commerce or traveling or might think of mustering an army that king conquered them and that king reigns over them. The image of that king would be in the center of that village. God creates humanity. And what does he put in the center of God? Sorry, God creates the world. God creates all of them. What does he put in the center of that which he reigns over? His own image. Us. Right? It's this beautiful picture. And then we're going to see exactly what God had in mind. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. That's why we have 4 kids. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Rule. Reign. Take charge. Subdue. This is royal language. We are made in the image of God. Which, by the way, if you pull apart some of the ancient words for like Pharaoh or king or some of their gods, like it's all royal language of image of their gods, right? And that was the idea. They didn't have to work because they were made in the image of their God. We're made in the image of our God, and we do have to work. And our work is the same kind of work God does, ruling and reigning. Ruling and reigning. Reign over the creation. Reign over that which God has made. Take charge. We were born to be royal. Isn't that a fun thought? Isn't that something about every culture? There's always stories throughout all of history. There's always stories of some peasant becoming the king or the queen, or you know what I mean, like the prince that nobody knew was a prince until later, and then he gets to claim the throne. And there's just something about that, like, commoner becoming royal story that we just see woven throughout all of literature. That's because that's what we're made for. We're designed to rule and to reign. I love that. When I read the Chronicles of Narnia, anybody ever read the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis? He has his characters in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe becoming kings and queens. And I always thought that was kind of weird. Like, why can there be two kings and two queens? That doesn't make any sense at all to me. I don't like that. But the idea is God designed us for that royal status. And that's a beautiful thing. And I think Lewis was tapping into that here. In fact, in Revelation chapter 22, verse probably 5. Yeah, 22:5. We will reign with Christ forever. That's what Revelation 22:5 says. In the future, heading forward, those of us who are in Christ, who are part of the church, all of us will reign with Christ forever. Did you know that's part of the destiny of all of us? How cool is that? Royalty. Made in the image of God, made to reign, made to rule. And we'll come back to that idea in a little bit, but before I leave, I just want to say this very first job that mankind gets is partnering with God and ruling and reigning. It's a partnership. God reigns over everything, and God sets us over all that stuff to reign over that. Next, that's job number one. Ready for job number two? The Lord took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The first part of the story, Genesis 1 and 2, it kind of jumps around a little bit with the way that the story is written. But right now, we've only got man. God made Adam. And God's like, I'm going to give him a job. I'm going to put him in the garden that I just cultivated, that I just planted and grew. I'm going to put him in that garden. And he's going to grow that garden. He's going to tend it. He's going to take care of it. He's going to nurture it. He's going to make sure the trees bear fruit. He's going to trim them from time to time. And when I think of this Garden of Eden, my mom always planted a garden in our backyard. And it was, you know, it seemed like it got a little bit bigger every year. But it had rows of tomatoes and rows of corn and then a bunch of other stuff that we didn't eat. Because the weeds, you get the picture, right? So I've always pictured the Garden of Eden as being a really big version of that. I mean, like, you run up and down and chase the rabbits out, and there's weeds you got to pick, and then you get the bok choy at the end of the year. I don't know what it is either, but I know we planted it every year. Think Yellowstone National Park. Think big, think expansive, think beautiful, think raw materials and rivers and trees and wonder and sheer beauty. And Adam's job is to tend it, to cultivate it. The word cultivate means to bring the best out of it. And that word, take care of it, to work it, is abed. That means cultivate it, bring the best out of it, bring out its potential. And to take care of it, That word literally means to protect it and preserve it and make sure that it's there for the next generation to enjoy. And so God gives him the same job that God has. Cultivate the garden. That's what God had just done. You see this partnership? So we start with God saying, I want you to rule and reign, just as God rules and reigns. Now he's saying, I want you to partner with me in cultivating this garden. God's doing both of those jobs. And then finally, the third job that we're going to see. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. He's giving everything an identity, something that God had already given him. And he's using the ability to create and cultivate language, something that God had already been doing. By the way, the word cultivate, it's the same root word we get our word culture from. This is kind of this command, like, create and develop culture. create and develop language, create and develop a way of labeling things. That's almost scientific in a way. You know what I mean? It's like he gives them a desk job and he gives them a manual labor job. He gives them an administrative job and a get your hands dirty job. I love this. And right now you see this thing going on with Adam and God, and they're both kind of doing some of the same jobs, and it's a partnership, and it's this wonderful relationship. But this relationship is kind of rooted in work. Meaningful, purposeful, good, don't you ever get bored kind of work. Good stuff. And I love that. I love that so much, because that's not just Eden, but that's kind of where we're heading. You don't think that there'll be important stuff to do in eternity? Of course there will. I have that picture of, like, we'd sit on a cloud all day and we're playing a harp and we're wearing a halo and we're just sort of relaxing in a nice puffy. I hate that. I hate that picture, because that would bore me to death. I'd rather bleep out of existence than just sit there playing a harp all day. Wouldn't you? Am I the only one? No? Some of you love harps. Okay, whatever. Like, nope, I'm waiting for a cloud. I don't care what you say, Pastor. No, meaningful, useful work. I don't have a neutral gear, personally. Like, I don't do well just sitting around and doing nothing. I got to be accomplishing something, doing something meaningful. Some of you are like that. You get me. Like, you know. No, some of you can just relax and do nothing. Wow. I don't picture that from you. That's funny. So anyways, God's looking at Adam, and he's given him this work, and he's partnering with God and accomplishing all this important work. And the first thing God says about Adam is, dude needs help. Not good for him to be alone. And by the way, God doesn't look at Adam and say, he needs a lover. He doesn't say, he needs a companion. God looks at Adam and said, he needs a helper. He needs someone to help him get all this done. He's got too much going on. So God creates woman. And I was talking to my wife about this. I said, it's kind of funny. I just picked something up this week. God created Adam and then started giving him a job. God created Adam and then started finding work for him to do. There was work waiting for Eve before she was even created. How many of you ladies feel like there's work waiting for you before you even open your eyes in the morning? My wife, I would say to my wife, she goes, I can relate. And I think a lot of the ladies in the church will be able to relate to that. Okay, so Eve comes on the scene and she's got work to do before she even starts breathing, right? Like, she's got a job to do. And so you've got Adam and Eve, and they're both working, and they're working together, and they're in perfect relationship with one another, and there's work at the foundation of that relationship. And then you've got Adam and Eve and God in partnership, in relationship, working, and work is part of that relationship. And so you have this very, very good picture of good work being done from a good God and a good creation and good people, all wonderful things. Isn't this a wonderful picture? And then sin, and then the fall, and then the curse. And one of the parts of the curse was, cursed is the ground because of you. By it, you will earn your living through the sweat of your brow, through toil. And the ground, it's going to produce thorns and thistles, and the work is going to become very difficult. There's going to be an unsatisfaction quality to it. There's going to be some frustration now to it. It's not going to be so easy as it was before when God was partnering with you at that level. Something is going to happen, and there's going to be a brokenness in all the work going forward. And that's probably where we look at work and think, this has got to be part of the curse. No, but part of the work is part of the curse. The lousy part is part of the curse. So what happens after the fall, after the curse? Does God just wipe his hands clean of humanity and of doing any job among us? Does God just abandon us and say, well, fine, you want to live a cursed life? Live a cursed life. Go on without me. Absolutely not. That is not who our God is, and that is not who our God has ever been. I'm going to read these three verses, these three passages. I need you to know, though, that there are more just like them. Here we go. Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to you, being God. You give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Matthew 6:30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Psalm 147, verse 13 and 14. He strengthens the bars of your gates, and he blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest wheat. Now, these three verses, I just picked them out from Scripture, just a simple Google search. That's all it was. And what I found in that search is that God is still at work. Okay? God is feeding people. God is protecting cities. That strength in the bars of your gates is a symbol for God is establishing a healthy system of safety, security, and justice in your town. God is making a government that can function well enough to make sure that your people have peace. And God is clothing you. God is taking care of you. You're not going to run around naked. God is clothing you. God is taking care of every one of us. You can find verses in here about healing. You can find verses in here about bringing joy to us. You can find verses in here about all kinds of work that God is still up to this very day. Every time you take a bite of food, it's coming from the hand of God. We were just in the nest yesterday. My wife and I went to breakfast together in the nest, and there was this pretty big group at the big center table in that restaurant, and the cutest, most adorable, wonderful thing happened. This little girl started praying, right? And the whole restaurant went silent. It was awesome. I loved that moment. And what really struck me was there was a part of the prayer, and it was kind of sing-songy, kind of had a rhyme to it. Something about bread, and this is how we are all fed, or something like that. I don't remember the exact words. It was so cute, and I just remember thinking that she just told the entire room that what they're eating right now came from the hand of God, and that's why she's praying in thanksgiving. That's why we pray before meals, because we're recognizing that all food comes from God. It was this wonderful moment. My wife and I were just smiling at each other. It was just one of those, like, it was touching. I try to avoid them now, but I was a little Debbie-aholic. I lived off a little Debbie-ahol. And what's your favorite little Debbie snack? Anybody? Nope. 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 Okay. Nope. Okay, the correct answer is oatmeal cream pies. Okay. Anybody in that category with me? All right, here's the magic of the oatmeal cream pie. It's made out of oatmeal, and you can have it for breakfast. It's the perfect morning. It's the way to start your day. That's how some people can do things like Olympic athletes do. They ate oatmeal cream pies. Now, in order to make an oatmeal cream pie, something's got to happen. I mean, someone's got to grow some wheat or, I don't know, whatever that brown stuff is they put in the oatmeal cream pie. And then someone's got to grind that into flour. And someone's got to grow some sugar beets or some sugar canes. And they've got to refine that down in some sort of sugar factory. And then somehow they've got to get those raw materials of flour and wheat. And somebody's got to raise the chickens and get all those eggs. I think there's eggs in them, right? Making it even more better a breakfast food. Someone's got to grow the oats to make the oatmeal part of the oatmeal cream pie. And then it's all got to come together, and they're going to ship it in semi-trucks and in roadways. And somebody had to design all those semi-trucks, and somebody had to build the semi-trucks, and somebody has to drive the semi-trucks, and somebody has to lay the roads down and make sure that the concrete's there, and somebody has to pull those concrete materials out of the raw earth. They have to get the concrete together, and they have to crush that, and somebody's got to drive the concrete truck, and somebody has to work out the roads. And once that gets done, somebody's got to deliver all this stuff to the factory where they make these delicious little things called oatmeal cream pies, and somebody's got to make sure that factory stays super clean, because I don't want to use my imagination with what's really going on in some of those places. And somebody's got to take those places, those oatmeal cream pies, and put them in boxes. And somebody had to make the boxes. Somebody had to design the graphics on the box to make the box look pretty enough for me to want to buy it. And somebody has to take it from the factory. Once it's all put together and glued, somebody had to make the adhesive to glue the box together. Once it gets to the final point, it's got to get shipped again. Now we're back to the road systems and the truckers and all that sort of stuff. Someone's got to take it to the grocery store, and someone's got to unpack it from the semi-truck, and someone's got to put it on the shelf in the grocery store. Someone's got to work the checkout at the grocery store, and then I have to buy it. I might even be the one working the register now. I don't like those self-checkouts, do you? Somebody should be serving me at all times. Anyways, God feeds all of us. Now, we can either stop and think, well, yeah, like manna from heaven. Occasionally, God does do something miraculous to feed people. But isn't it just as miraculous that all of those things can come together so that I can eat a little Debbie snack? It's crazy how much God is doing to make it possible for us to eat. It's crazy to me how much God is doing, how much work God is accomplishing, just so that I can have that little breakfast snack. And that doesn't even touch all the other stuff. God clothes us. What all has to happen for you to have that wonderful outfit you're wearing right now? What all has to happen so that those clothes stay clean? Who designed the laundry machine? Who offered me the coin slot? What all has to happen for you to heal from a wound? Not too long ago, I was playing with a chainsaw, which I love to do, and I cut my hand wide open, which I didn't intend to do. And then I passed out because I'm a huge wuss. But I had to go to the hospital, and they had to give me some drugs, and they had to sew it back up. And through all that process, somebody was trained in that, and somebody had to train them. So there were universities. Somebody had to build the university, and somebody had to train all those doctors. And somebody had to raise those children up to become the kind of people that would actually stick to their education long enough to become a physician. That's a big deal, right? And like all these things that had to take place just for me to heal better when I cut my hand wide open. And God clothes us, and God feeds us, and God heals us, and God keeps our city safe. If you're a police officer, pulling somebody over and giving them a ticket, that's God's hand at work in our community. Doesn't feel like it sometimes, does it? But that's what it is. If you're writing just laws, and you're putting those on the books, or you're a lawyer defending a case for a just reason, right? All work that's beneficial to others is God's work. God at work. And this is how God gets that job done. He uses us. Just like in Genesis, he's partnering with us to get his jobs accomplished. Just like with Adam, he's partnering with us to get his jobs done. And that spans out so wonderfully. Because I think that there's like this notion that there's like some jobs that you're doing for God, obviously. Oh, you're the worship leader. You're doing the Lord's work. You're the pastor. You're preaching God's word. You're doing God's work. What a wonderful calling. I don't like that talk. Did you know that the word vocation comes from the same word we get the word vocal from? It literally means a calling or a summons. If your vocation is being a plumber, God has summoned you to learn how this stuff works so that we can get rid of waste and bring water into homes and give thirsty people a drink. God is using you to accomplish his purposes. How beautiful is that? We're all joining with God in God's own work. So then this has some pretty significant implications for us. By the way, I do want to take a stop point right here. There are some jobs that have nothing to do with what God's all about. Right? If you're in the pornography industry and you're making content to post online for people to lust over, that's destructive. That's not making the world better. That's not a benefit to others. If you're selling drugs or something like that, not prescriptions, but you know what I mean. Like, that's destructive. That's going against, that's in rebellion to who God is and what he has in mind for us. God is a God benefit and blessing and being a good to everyone, not doing damage. So anyways, all work, God's work, our calling, our summons. I want to read this verse to you. This is out of Ephesians. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether slave or free. Paul says this same thing a few times in the New Testament. This isn't the only time you'll see Paul write this down. He wanted to get it across. First of all, it's remarkable that anyone writing anything would write to or address a slave in ancient culture. If you wanted the slave to know something, you talked to the master. You didn't talk to the slave. Paul was addressing the slave. He immediately starts this part of the passage by elevating the slave to somebody worth speaking directly to. Next, when we see the word slavery in the New Testament, this was used to justify things like slavery that happened in North America, and that is a gross misinterpretation of what you're reading here. Slavery in the ancient world and the slaveries that we've seen recently and in today's world are radically different. In the ancient world, slavery was mostly just a system for repaying debts. You could become free. It wasn't always permanent. Hardly ever was it permanent. There were rights. Slaves could take their masters to court. Slaves could own other slaves. Slaves could work outside of their home and earn wages. Slaves could have families and their own place. Like, it was a very different thing, and it wasn't based on race or anything like what we've seen in recent years. So anyways, slavery still wasn't a great thing. Even back then, it was still a pretty awful, pretty lousy thing. Paul addresses probably the worst kind of job you could get, slave, because you'd be doing the worst kind of tasks that nobody else wanted to do. You couldn't hire a guy to do what you'd have to have a slave do. Okay, so slaves are doing the worst kind of jobs, and they're getting the worst kind of pay, and usually they're working for some of the worst kind of people, right? I mean, it's just the lousiest situation you could get yourself into. And Paul's saying, all right, when you find yourself working in a situation that's no fun at all, I want you to stop looking around you and start looking up. I want you to focus on Jesus Christ in the midst of this, because I want you to stop thinking that you're working for a paycheck. I want you to stop thinking that you're working for a master, that you're working for a boss. I want you to start working for Jesus Christ. And that's going to fundamentally shift everything about how we go to work. That's going to transform us. First of all, we already know, we already understand that we are partnering with God. And so the work becomes elevated. When we're not getting this right, when we don't get this right, this idea that we're working for Jesus Christ, a couple things can happen. One, we can undervalue the work. I'm just working this job to get a paycheck so that on the weekends I can do what I want to do. I'm just working this job so that pretty soon I can retire and live the life I want to live. I'm just working this job to feed my family. I don't have a choice. I'm just working this for that simple reason of sustenance, right? That's undervaluing the work. Rather, we look at it and we say, I'm doing this work because it's feeding people. I'm doing this work because it's healing people. I'm doing this work because it's keeping our community safe. I'm doing this work because it helps provide stability in which everyone in our community can flourish. I'm doing this work because it's God's work and I'm partnering with him. Ergo, the work starts to become a pretty good means in itself. The work becomes valued more than it would if you're just earning a paycheck, right? Now, when we're not working for Christ, when we're not recognizing the partnership or recognizing that it's an act of worship when we work, if we're just working for ourselves, work can become overvalued. Now I'm working for status, or I'm working for identity. I'm working to attach my vocation to my value. See, some people, I'm a doctor, I'm an engineer, I'm a business owner. And when you start to root your value in your vocation, in your work, you can be torn apart on two different ends of that spectrum. If you succeed, it can go right to your head. I'm a successful business person. I have built an empire. I am wealthy. I have made it happen. I employ people. I am a good person because I'm a good business owner. I'm good at relationships, and I'm good at finance, and I'm good at cooking, and I'm good at all stuff, right? You see how this can start to inflate? I don't know. Maybe you don't think you're good at cooking, but you get what I'm saying, right? If you succeed, it goes to your head. If you fail, it goes straight to your heart. Rather than I failed at business, I failed at medicine, I failed at engineering, I am a failure. See the fundamental shift when you're working for that vocation? I have no value because I fail. I couldn't make it happen. I didn't come up to the measure that I set for myself. And so what God is offering, what Paul is offering, what Jesus Christ is offering is you work for God. You work for Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he says, we're going to do work. We're going to partner together. And we're going to do work that matters. There's going to be joy in the work. Even if you're flipping burgers at McDonald's, there's going to be joy in the work. There's going to be joy in the work if you're mopping floors at the high school. There's going to be joy in the work if you're at a nursing home. There's going to be joy in the work if you're a physician. There's going to be joy in the work if you're a business owner, if you're a construction worker, if you're a stay-at-home mother. There's going to be joy at work no matter what, because you recognize that you're doing something greater than yourself. You're serving God's purpose and doing what God would have you do. And that is so good and so valuable. But if it doesn't work out or something goes wrong, you're not crushed by that. You're not crushed by that because God is your boss and God is good. And even when you have a lousy week, God still requires you to take a day of rest at the end of it. He doesn't overwork us. He doesn't drive us. He doesn't crush us with failure. He just loves us all the way through. And he says to us, your value isn't in what you accomplish. Your value is because you're made in his image. And it's so good. And when we embrace that, we end up walking in a 40-hour worship week. All work becomes a profound act of worship of Christ, of our Father in heaven. You pull the mop bucket out of the water. It's like singing a praise song with the worship team. You put it on the ground and you start cleaning. It's like putting an offering in the offering plate. It's all an act of worship, and it all becomes part of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You get all week to honor him and celebrate him and tell him how much he's worth by the kind of heart and attitude with which you do your work. That's pretty cool. And man, when you're not working for a paycheck anymore, you're working to honor him. You can absorb a little more than your fair share of blame. You can give away a little more than your fair share of credit. Doesn't matter. Christ sees everything anyways, and I'm working for him. And by the way, when I say working for him, he pays pretty well. I like that last little part there. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. Did you know that God's keeping track of what you're doing? God's keeping track of the works you do, of what you're accomplishing. Jesus told several stories like this. I gave one servant 10 minas, and when I came back, he had invested it, and it grew, and he did good work with that 10 minas. Now I'm going to give him 10 cities to rule and reign over. There we go with that Revelation Genesis language again, rule and reign over. And Jesus Christ is pointing again and again and again to this idea that the kind of work you do and the way you do your work right now is going to have an impact on how he rewards you in our eternal life to come. And so we can work with this like big picture in mind, like I'm helping God accomplish his purposes on earth. That's amazing. I can't believe I get to do that. But we also get to work going, and he's going to reward me for this? That's a pretty good retirement plan. That beats a 401k, don't you think? It's good stuff. And man, it doesn't stop. I'm retired. I don't have a job anymore. I don't work anymore. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. Man, anytime we can be a benefit and a blessing to someone else, that's work. That's shoulder to the plow kind of stuff. And it's good stuff. We show up to work, customers screaming in your face, smile. I bear the image of God. I'll show you. You can love them through that as an act of worship for Jesus Christ. See, when Christians go to work, it should change the workplace. When Christians go do their vocation, they should do it with this otherworldly heart, this otherworldly mentality. Untouchable, bulletproof. What's going to affect me? I'm working for God. What are you going to do, fire me? God will provide. I'll find the next thing. You get how wonderful this is? Work is so good. Work is so good. And so my prayer is that each of us will kind of embrace this idea of what biblical works is supposed to look like and what it's supposed to mean for us to pick up a vocation and to go into the workplace and to do good work and to serve and be a benefit to our community and to our world. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, you're so, so good. And we recognize that you're at work among us, even now. We pray that your love for us will just change us. And will turn us into the kind of people that will love others. Father, that we may be the kind of people that go out into the world partnering with you and bringing benefit to others and blessing to others. God, you're so good. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name, all God's people said. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Love you. We'll see you all next Sunday.